I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus.
One of the hardest things about relationships is when you have to say goodbye. And sometimes when you say goodbye, you do not know if you'll ever see that person again. I was greeted by James this morning, one of our attendees, and he told me this would be their last Sunday to be with us in worship. And we're going to miss them so much. And I hope that we'll see them again. But when you open up Acts chapter 20, what you're witnessing are the words of the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. They're saying goodbye. And what they're discovering is that they will not see him again. And this is a critical moment in his relationship with the Ephesian elders. The word for elder is presbyteros, which is where we get the name Presbyterian. These are the leaders of the family of God meeting and worshiping in the city of Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had come and brought the gospel, shared the gospel, and seen many, many, many people leave the worship of the goddess Diana and begin to worship Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. The Apostle Paul asked these elders to journey to Miletus from Ephesus, a journey of about 30 miles. The Apostle Paul had been traveling from Troas to Assos. His ship then made stops in Mytilene, in Chios, and in Samos. And now he's in Miletus, and he's asking these individuals to come to him because he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And because he has such a wonderful relationship with the Ephesian elders, they make the trip. And here they are, and the Apostle Paul is talking to them. One of the differences you see in Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 in comparison to the many times we hear him speak in the book of Acts is that he is not talking to them as if he was an evangelist or if he was a teacher. He's talking to them as if he's a shepherd. He's talking to them in relationship with them. And these verses today should remind everyone in the room that we are sheep and that we are in a relationship with each other and with our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So we read in verses 18 and 19, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." This was not an easy time for the Apostle Paul to serve God in Ephesus, but he says that he did it with humility in spite of opposition. We could define humility, but sometimes it's better understood when you simply observe humility. A wonderful example of humility can be found in the life of Sir Edmund Hillary. Now, I'm sure you all know who Edmund Hillary is. He was the individual who conquered Mount Everest with his Sherpa friend Tenzin Norgay back in 1953. That was just a few years before I was born, but it changed everything for mountain climbers. On one of his trips back to the Himalayas, Edmund Hillary found himself in a connection with some other mountain climbers. The mountain climbers recognized Edmund Hillary, and they begged him, "Could you please have your photograph taken with all of us?" And Edmund Hillary said yes, because he was a humble man. And then as they were posing for the picture, there was a mountain climber that came up through this passageway. He did not know who Edmund Hillary was. And so he looked at him. He had been given an ice pick to hold because they wanted him to look like he was part of their group. And so this individual walked up to this group of people and to Edmund Hillary, and he said to Edmund Hillary, "You're holding the ice pick wrong. Let me show you how to hold that." This is humility because Edmund Hillary thanked him. And he said, please show me how to hold it. And he did. I wonder if that kind of humility is in us today. If we have the ability to take correction and feedback from other people graciously and to express thanks in the process of doing it. Or do we get mad? Do we get frustrated? Do we get angry? Do we push back? You know, relationships are developed and strengthened through people who spend a lot of time together in humility. It draws us into solid relationships just like the one that the Apostle Paul had with the Ephesian elders. They're formed over time, and we know by looking back into the 19th chapter of the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul actually spent 2 entire years in this city. We read in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 19, he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So this was what was going on in Ephesus for 2 years. The Apostle Paul was speaking in this lecture hall, and everyone was hearing about the message of Jesus. What this passage is reminding you and me of today is that you can take the Word of God anywhere. We can share it within this room. We can share it within our Sunday school classes. We can also share it in hospitals, in retirement homes. We can share this in private residences as groups come together and study the Bible and pray one for another. We can share the Word of God everywhere. And we're to share the Word of God everywhere. And so the Apostle Paul has said here, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Churches may share God's word everywhere, and that's exactly what they should. It doesn't matter where we are. The main thing is that we share the word of God and we don't hold back. We have something that's life-saving. We have something to share, and we should not hold back on it. You know, a few years ago, a Kansas City pharmacist was charged with diluting cancer treatment drugs, Gemzar and Taxol, in order that he might make a larger profit. There were 20 felony counts against the pharmacist, Robert Courtney, and he actually admitted to diluting the drugs during a period of time spanning about 5 months. This man held in his hands life-saving power. And he held it in his hands for the sake of personal gain. He diluted it to the point where it could no longer help people. Unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ can do the same thing. We can withhold God's life-saving truth, the eternal Word of God. We can withhold it and we can dilute it. So let's not dilute it. Can you share with other individuals what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Can you share with other people what it says in Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? Can you share with other individuals what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For it is by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can we share with individuals what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We shouldn't dilute any of that. We shouldn't withhold any of that because it's life-saving. Those are life-saving words, and these are the words that the Apostle Paul shared with the Ephesians. But it wasn't just words. It was actions. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, we read that God did extraordinary things through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. And what this passage reminds us of is that we can have an amazing impact on the needs of other people, whether we're present with them or not. So we may pray for and financially support the work of missions in Lebanon, in Malaysia, with the people of Thailand. We may pray not only for people to hear the word of God, but for healings and for safety and for peace. Through our missionaries, we're seeing God's holy word go everywhere, the sharing of God's word. We never know when we may have the opportunity, so we need to be ready to share it ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." Those verses are telling us to be ready because people are more important than things, and people need to know of God's love. Everyone in this room needs to be reminded every single day of God's love for you. And so we need to be ready to share that love in season and out of season. We're near to the starting up again of our schools, and so we've been sharing today in our worship service the deep need that exists for people to give school supplies to children who are in need. And that's a very practical, hands-on way of being a blessing, of sharing the gospel with young people. It was interesting last December at one of our Whiz Kids tutoring sessions, we had shared school supplies with those kids. And then we shared the gospel with them and asked them to pray to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And then a month later, one of those children was baptized right here and became a member of this church. That's because of you and your sharing, because of your love and your generosity. You know, a lot of people know George Gallup for his surveys, but I know him for his faith. George Gallup said, "A church rooted in the living Lord is a church that encourages people to move beyond their comfort zones and invest themselves in face-to-face, person-to-person, hands-on kinds of ministries." And that's what WizKids does. And there are so many ways in which we touch the lives of people, of children. Our daycare is one of them. May God bless our daycare as they touch lives here throughout the week and share God's love with children. Now, in this conversation that the Apostle Paul is having with the Ephesian elders, he wanted them to know that he was not selective in whom he taught. And that's why it says in verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So they're to repent, to turn from their sins, and to place their faith and trust in Jesus. He did not simply share that with the Jews who were abiding in Ephesus, but with the Greeks as well. He shared that news with everyone, and so should we. Everything is about Jesus. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. God is everywhere, and God loves everyone. All people need to hear the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. It's good news to those who hear it, because they know that God loves them. So we should long to be in fellowship, not only with people who are like us, but people who are different from us. That's what the Apostle Paul is showing us here in this 20th chapter. So supporting missions is an important and practical way of applying these verses, and we do that on a weekly basis. Over 10% of the offerings that we give to God here on Sunday morning go for the cause of missions. And so we're touching lives, the lives of people who are like us and the lives of people who are very different from us. Rick Warren, the great author and preacher, once said that the way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. And that's what we need to be focused on. There are so many things that you can focus on in a church. What is it that God wants you to focus on? The making of disciples. And so in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus Christ said to the apostles, "Make disciples of all nations." Through relationships, everywhere and with everyone, we're to share the gospel. Paul wanted these men, these Ephesian elders, to care for and to shepherd the Ephesian believers, as well as reach more people with the gospel. This takes sacrifice. This takes giving. So if you go in chapter 20 all the way down to verse 35, the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus Christ saying one of the most important things that we'll ever read today, and that is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yesterday, two of our members engaged in a ministry to the poor. I was with them on Friday, and we were putting together these blessing bags. Bags that had socks, bottled water, all kinds of food items. And so yesterday, these two individuals took these bags downtown and gave them to homeless people. 24 homeless people received these blessing bags. And you know what? That brought about more joy in their lives than anything they ate or experienced on that day. It gave them more joy because what the Bible says is true. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so are we giving? Are we sharing? Are we giving to others for the sake of Christ? I love what Charlie Jones once said about giving. He said, a lot of people are waiting for their ship to come in, even though they never sent one out. You know what the Apostle Paul had with him when he left the Ephesian elders? He had a huge offering that he had taken from the Macedonian churches. And you know where he was taking it? To the city of Jerusalem, for those in Jerusalem who were believers who were living in poverty. You see, Paul's ship went out. Jesus' ship went out. It was the cross upon which he died for you and for me, so that our ship can go out and bless the lives of other people. May we share. May we be a blessing, because Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given. And we ask that we would be filled with your Spirit in order to be sharers of all good things, including the gospel. We pray, Lord, for you to be glorified through our lives, through our giving, through our sharing, through our ministries. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in all that we do and all that we give. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 349, Trust and Obey, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. If you have a need for prayer, for healing, for encouragement, we invite you to come to the front and be prayed for with one of our deacons or deaconesses. If you would like to join Mount Washington Baptist Church, please come forward as we sing together, Trust and Obey.